Welcome to Torati Mecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Sibby Zuckerman, and today we will be studying Melachim Bet, Perek Chav Gimel, Chapter 23. The most important kina, dirge, of Tisha B'Av is one written by Rabbi Elazar HaKalir about Yoshiyahu, the king who is the subject of our Perek, since his death marks the beginning of the process leading to the Chorban, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. In this parak, we will examine how and why the Jewish people went from a place of so much hope and change to the path toward destruction. Our parak picks up where the last parak left off, on the heels of Huldah's ominous prophecy about the exile of the Jewish people and the destruction of Yerushalayim. Yoshiyahu reacts by immediately swinging into action. He gathers all the elders, the Kohanim, the priests, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and all the ordinary citizens to gather together in the Beit HaMikdash, where Yoshiyahu reads the Tochacha, the rebuke to them from Devarim in the discovered Torah scroll. The king then seals a brit, a covenant, between Hashem and the people, recommitting to observe the Torah and follow the mitzvot passionately. Next, Yoshiyahu embarks on an all-out tshuva campaign, in an attempt to rid the land of any vestige of idolatry and turn the people to God. First, he focuses on the Beit HaMikdash. He cleanses the Heichal, the sanctuary of the Beit HaMikdash, from idolatry, including the Asherah tree that had been installed on the grounds. Next, he deals with all the altars and implements used for different forms of Avodah Zarah, of idolatry. He defiles the Bamot, the altars, that were being used against halacha, against Jewish law, to serve Hashem, and also destroys any bamot that were used for Avodah Zarah. Yoshiyahu then defiles the valley that had been dedicated to the child sacrifice cult of Molech, and he also destroys chariots that were used in cultic sun worship. Yoshiyahu then focuses on rehabilitating the legitimate Kohanim, the priests, who had unfortunately been leading idolatrous rituals, and he influences them to do tshuva, to repent. Next in Yoshiyahu's agenda are the locations outside of Malchut Yehuda, in the former area of the Aseret HaShvatim, the northern tribes, where he tears down the Mizbeach, the altar in Beit El that Yerovam ben Nevat had built for his golden calves. Here, Yoshiyahu proceeds to fulfill a prophecy that had been given 3 centuries before, at the beginning of the kingdom of Malchut Yisrael. At that time, the Navi Iddo had confronted Yerovam ben Nevat, who was about to offer ketoret, incense, to his golden calves in Beit El. The Navi Iddo delivers a prophecy in Melachim Aleph, chapter 13, that a son will be born to Beit David by the name of Yoshiyahu, and he will slaughter upon the altar the priests of the high places. In fulfillment of that prophecy, in our parak, Yoshiyahu exhumes the bones of idolaters from the nearby graves, and he burns them, defiling the altar. In an ironic turn of events, according to Rashi, Yeravam's bones are burned there as well, on the same altar on which he had sacrificed to the golden calves. In this parak, there's a lot of emphasis on tuma, ritual impurity, which Yoshiyahu repeated with Yoshiyahu repeatedly defiling the sites or the implements of Avodah Zarah. The Musar Nevi'im explains that since tuma and tahara, impurity, ritual impurity, and purity were viewed by all at that time as real and significant states of being, by intentionally defiling the places of idol worship, Yoshiyahu was sending a strong message to the people about the inherent tuma, the inherent impurity of Avodah Zarah, which was a message that would resonate strongly at that time, even with idol worshippers. Once Yoshiyahu concludes his thorough elimination of Avodah Zarah, including its vestiges in the Northern Kingdom, he calls the people together for a national offering of the Korban Pesach, the Pesach offering, symbolizing a rejection of idol worship. This was a unique experience since it included many members of the Northern tribes who had not participated in this ritual since the split of the kingdoms. Yoshiyahu is assessed in the text as a king of unparalleled righteousness. Pasuk Chaf Hei, verse 25, states emphatically, "V'chamohu lo haya lefanav melech." There was no king like him before him. "Asher shav el Hashem b'chol levavo u'b'chol nafsho u'b'chol mo'odo," who turned back to Hashem with all his heart and all his soul and all his might, echoing the words of Shema. Kechol Torah Moshe v'acharav lokam kamohu, in full accord with the teachings of Moshe, nor did any like him arise after him. This is an amazing recommendation of Yoshiyahu. The manner, the specific manner in which he was unlike any other king, explains Abarbanel, was in his tshuva, his repentance. However, unfortunately, it seems that his tshuva had a greater impact personally on him than it did nationally on the people. Accordingly, even after we have this great recommendation of Yoshiyahu, the next verse, Pasuk Chavav, verse 26, says, Ach, lo shav Hashem mecharon apo hagadol asher chara apo bi'Yehuda. However, Hashem did not turn away from his awesome anger, which had blazed up against Yehuda. Al kol ha-ke'asim asher hich'iso Menashe, because of all the things Menashe did to anger him. Once again here, the blame for the Chorban, for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, is laid at the feet of Menashe. It appears that Yoshio did not succeed in undoing Menashe's pernicious influence on the people. Why is it that although Yoshio was such a great king, the terrible decree of Galus still stands? Let's take a look at the last event in Yoshio's life in order to understand what went wrong. In the international arena at this time, Ashur, Assyria's power was waning, and rising to international prominence was a group called the Chaldeans, who would later be called the Babylonians. Egypt, concerned about the impact of these shifting power dynamics in the region, wants to weaken the Chaldeans before they become too powerful. Therefore, the king of Egypt, Paro Necho, travels to Carchemish near Haran to aid the Assyrians in this famous historical conflict. The most direct route from Egypt in North Africa to Carchemish in southern Turkey, near the border with Syria, is through the land of Israel. Although the developments in regional politics, no doubt, were worrying to Yoshiyahu, the Nevi'im Yeshaya and Yirmiyahu had long held a clear and definitive opposition to voluntary involvement of the Jewish kings in international politics and alliances. The Nevi'im, the prophets, constantly warned that alliances both invite foreign cultural and spiritual influences, as well as indicate a lack of reliance on God. However, in our parak, Yoshiyahu does get involved and attempts to obstruct the Egyptian monarch, Paro Necho, at a strategic point in Megiddo. Tragically, he's killed in the process. With the death of this last great king of the Jewish people, the last hope of postponing Gala exile dies as well. Yoshiyahu's death marks the end of independent Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel. What's going on in this encounter? Where did Yoshiyahu go wrong? The Gemara in Tainus 22b states that Yoshiyahu had a perception of his reign that was inaccurate. He perceived his reign as the realization of the divine blessings predicted in Vayikra 26:3, where the verse says, "Im b'chukotai teilechu ve'et mitzvotai tishmoru va'asitem otam," if you follow my laws and faithfully observe my commandments. The verses, the Torah, then promises all kinds of wonderful things, prosperity and abundance, and, as stated in verse 6, "Ve'cherev lo ta'avar ba'artzechem," a sword will not cross your land. Yoshiyahu thought that his generation was righteous enough to merit all of these blessings. The Medrash in Eicha Rabbah explains that after his Tshuva revolution, Yoshiyahu sent messengers around to check that the people no longer had idols in their homes. But the people had hidden their idols behind their doors. When they held the doors open, the messengers didn't see the hidden idols behind the open doors. So it seems that Yoshiyahu was unaware of this lack of authenticity that lurked under the surface. What is it about authenticity that is so crucial to the people's relationship with God? And what's the consequence of this lack of authenticity? Authenticity, being real and consistent, showing up and letting our true selves be seen, is a prerequisite for deep connection in any relationship. If you can't be real about who you are, then you can't relate to and connect to another person. An Instagram post with filtered photos and contrived exclamation points is not real. It's not really you. You can only connect to a real person who's willing to share a real part of themselves. This holds true in our relationship with Hashem as well. We can only connect to God from a place of authenticity. Here, with the people in Yoshiyahu's time, there's a lack of authenticity in the people's relationship with God. Instead, there's hypocrisy, superficiality, and pretense. It's clear from Yirmiyahu's Nevuot in Sefer Yirmiyahu that he was painfully aware of the lack of authenticity, the false religiosity that the people presented as an outward front. Although Yoshiyahu's efforts to rid the land of Avodah Zarah were enormous, and he put tremendous effort into this spiritual revolution, it seems that it didn't penetrate beneath the surface. Menashe's evil had so thoroughly corrupted the people that it superseded the effects of Yoshiyahu's religious renaissance, and their apparent tshuva was only skin deep. With this in mind, we can understand Yoshiyahu's failed confrontation with Paro Necho. He chose to obstruct Paro Necho in the mistaken belief that the nation had achieved the lofty level necessary to supersede the standard requirements of Hishadlus, the appropriate expenditure of effort that's needed under normal circumstances. Had Yoshio consulted with Yirmiyahu, whose Nevuot revealed that he was very aware of this phenomenon before going to fight Paro Necho, Yoshiyahu might have made a different decision. The people had shown that they were not able to have an authentic relationship with God, and therefore they didn't merit the special blessings and protection. Yoshiyahu was killed by Paro Necho so that he would not need to witness the destruction and exile that would be soon in coming. The Maharsha explains that as Yoshiyahu is dying, he recognizes his error in not consulting with Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu leans over him as he's dying, and he hears him saying, "Tzadik hu Hashem ki pihu mariti." The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his word. Yoshiyahu, as a supreme model of tshuva, is humbly willing to acknowledge his mistake. Once Yoshiyahu is killed, things go quickly downhill. Yoshiyahu's second son, Yehoahaz, becomes king. However, after only 3 months, he is deposed and imprisoned by Paro Necho. Yoshiyahu's oldest son, Eliakim, who has allied himself with Egypt, is installed as king by Paro Necho, who changes his name to Yehoiakim. Yehoiakim is confident that the Egyptians are going to win these wars of Carchemish. He establishes Egyptian culture in the land of Israel, confident that Egypt will become the dominant regional power. However, the Chaldeans win these wars, and they come to Babel, rebuild the ancient city of Babylon, and for them, from then on are known as the Babylonians. Due to Jehoiakim's Egyptian sympathies, the Jews are now considered rebels against Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel. Yirmiyahu, who had been telling them all along not to get involved in regional politics, tells them that while earlier on they could have delayed the Churban, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, at this point it's too late to do so. The last two chapters of Malachim will detail the process of Babylonian subjugation of Yehuda and the destruction and exile that follows. Authenticity, a challenge for the Jews in Yoshiyahu's time, is equally challenging for us today. In a world that values appearances, it takes a lot of courage to let our real and imperfect selves be seen. But if we can find the courage to be real and to be consistent, we can enhance our ability to connect with others and to connect with God. Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi Nishmas Frida, Bat Moshe Eliyahu.